All right, let's look at 1 John chapter 5 this evening. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to read you some verses, and then I want to share a thought with you from those verses on the subject of the Christian and the world. The Christian and the world. You know, as a Christian, we are different from the world. You say, well, I'm not. Well, you should be. You ought to be. So let's look, please, beginning in verse 11. Verse 11. And you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 5, 1 John. All right, verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe. Now notice that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word? Know. Exactly right. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we, what's the next word? Know. There it is again. And if we know that he hear us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, folks, in a nutshell, what verse 15 is saying there is that if you know the Savior and you pray, Christ answers our prayers. You can have confidence in that. You can be assured of that great truth. All right? The Lord answers our prayers. All right? Now, jump down, please, to verse 18. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. All right, now that is not saying that you are not going to sin. He is saying from the context of the third and fourth chapter, he is saying there that your eternal, washed in the blood, redeemed soul cannot sin after you're saved. Your soul. In other words, you can't say, well, I don't want to be saved anymore. Well, you can say that, but it's not going to change the fact that you're saved. You're saved. That's all there is to it. You got saved when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I know it's not saying that once I get saved, I'm never going to sin again. If that were the case, nobody would be able to get saved. We're sinners. And what do sinners do? Surprise, surprise, they sin. All right? So that's not what he is saying at all, that we will never sin once we get saved. Not at all. But look at the second half of this verse and you'll see what he's saying. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So the wicked one cannot get you unsaved. Please understand that. I think eternal security is one of the backbones of our salvation, and yet people want to argue with God about the matter. Why would you want to do that? I mean, the Bible's pretty clear here when he said in verse 11, this is the record, this is it, this is the foundation that God hath given to us eternal life. He didn't say temporary life, did he? He didn't say temporary life until you sin. No. No, he gave us eternal life. And then he said, he that hath the Son, verse 12, hath life. And if you don't have the Son, then you don't have life. You're not saved. So it's not complicated. And so here in this 18th verse, when John says that he that is begotten of God, you are saved by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And absolutely nothing is going to be able to take your salvation from you. It just will not and cannot happen. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What a set of verses these are, telling us about our wonderful salvation. Now, look at the last verse. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. You see, if you're worshiping the true God of heaven, you don't need an idol. You don't need to set you up a little Virgin Mary somewhere. All right? You remember that old song, I think it was way back in the 50s or 60s, early 60s. I think it was an old country song. I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I have my plastic Jesus sticking on the dashboard of my car. Anybody remember that? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? I told you I remember everything I hear. That's what's wrong with me today. But people get off on this foolishness. No, you've got salvation. And that salvation is an eternal salvation. You are in him. He is in you. The devil has nothing to do with it. All right? But we're in the world, aren't we? All right, so let's think about this matter of being in the world and just hopefully get a little ammunition on how to serve and live for the Lord Jesus in these evil days. Let's pray together and end the message. Heavenly Father, I pray now you'll bless as we look at your word this evening. It is always a delight to be able to open the Bible and to look at eternal truths that will strengthen and help us. And Father, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I pray that you will give us ears to hear tonight so that we can hear what thus saith the Lord and can therefore hide the word of God in our hearts so we won't sin against you. So Father, bless us. We need your heavenly blessing tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. There is no doubt that the Gospel of John is, it just stands alone. All right? I have preached to you before on how the Gospel of John just stands alone among the Gospels. There is Matthew and then Mark and then Luke. And these three are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means similar. They are similar. But then there's the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John just stands head and shoulders above the other three, in my opinion. It presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of the living God who came to this earth to provide everlasting life for you and for me. Amen. That's the Gospel of John. Now, when you get over to John's epistles, and there are three of them, they're standout epistles. They are absolutely full of Bible truth and Bible doctrine, and the book of 1 John is just one of those. I think that there are so many wonderful things in this book and that's why the devil has done everything he can do, everything he could think up in order to discredit the book. I don't know those of you who might have an Oxford Bible or a Scofield Bible. You might read in the footnotes or in the center column that between verse 7 through verse 12, I think it is, or 13, that these verses are not found in most ancient manuscripts or something like that. Well, that's a lie. That's not true. Don't believe that. That's not true. What Mr. Scofield was saying there and the people at Oxford University, what they're saying there is that the two oldest manuscripts that were found and traced back to the fourth century with Constantine, when he ordered 50 copies of the Bible to be distributed to his leaders in this church he was going to establish. And that church eventually became the Catholic Church. And those two Bibles, one was called the Vaticanus because they found it in the Vatican. All right. The other was called the Syniacticus because they found it on a monastery or in a monastery at the base of what Egypt calls Mount Sinai. Well, first of all, that mountain is not the biblical Mount Sinai. Second thing is that Bible that they found had whole pages torn out of it, several of them, where the priests were using them to light candles with. Yeah. And they took that one out of the monastery at Mount Sinai. They took the one out of the Vatican and they brought them together, figured out that they were the only two left of those 50 that Constantine ordered to be written. Only two remained. Now, one of them had a bunch of pages torn out of it, remember? So they took the one with the pages torn out and the other one, and they laid them side by side, and they did not even agree with each other. Now, if I were to walk over here and get Pastor Holbrook's Bible and bring it over here and lay it down beside mine, and then get PJ's Bible and lay it down beside mine, they would all agree. Amen. They would all agree. Yeah. But yet, when they put those two together, they didn't even agree with each other. And it was those two Bibles that were translated by these two guys who were not saved, if you want my opinion. I've read their history. I've read their lives, and they did not believe that the Bible was the Word of God. That's foundational, folks. That's foundational. And so these two guys put their collective heads together and came up with what was called the American Standard Bible. And from that text, the Greek critical text, it was called, and they called it critical because those two did not even agree with one another. Didn't even agree with one another. And yet, they say they have the authority of the Word of God. No, they don't. No, they don't. And that is where that little statement that is in many of the Bibles, even of fundamental Baptist people like us. Now, I used the Scofield Bible for years and years and years. And then once it wore out and I started learning a little bit about the texts and where they came from and how we got them, and I remember reading out of 1 John and seeing what Mr. Scofield said here, that there is argument as to whether or not verse 7 through verse 12 even ought to be in the Bible. Well, I got news for you. Yes, it should. Yes, it should. So let's not question that at all. But folks, listen, there are so many wonderful things in this book. It's no wonder the devil has gone to such great lengths to confuse even Christians about the value of 1 John. But now don't you fall for it. Don't you fall for it. Because somebody is not telling you the truth about that fifth chapter. Yes, it is supposed to be in your Bible. Yes. All right. Now, look at some of these wonderful things. For example, look at chapter 1, verse 9. We all know this by heart, don't we? If we, chapter 1, verse 9, we know this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, we use that verse all the time, don't we? How about chapter 1, verse 1? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. How about chapter 3 or chapter 2, verse 15? Look at that. Here are some great verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, it's no wonder the devil wants you to sit and doubt whether this is really God's word. That doesn't surprise me a bit. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He always has been. He always will be. And all he does is question the Bible. Don't you fall for it. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There it is again. You see, these are doctrinal passages that I'm reading for you. And we are to know some things, John says. You ought to know these things as a believer. But yet, what's the devil try to do? Confuse? Well, these verses, you know, our scholars have told, oh, phooey. Phooey, phooey, phooey. You're being used of the devil right there, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. You say, Pastor, you sound like you really believe the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. You think? You bet your boots I do. All right, so he said that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then, of course, the verses out of chapter 4, where he talks about what real Bible love is all about. He says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? You know, you hear, oh, I can't stand her. What? You're going to have to spend eternity with her. Why would you say that about her? I hate him. Why? What's he done to you? You see, we're so shallow, aren't we? You don't hate him. You don't hate her. No, you're a believer. You have within you the capacity to love others. You say, well, how do I learn to love other people? Here's a good way. Pray for them. Pray for them on a daily basis, and you'll quit hating them and start loving them. It's worked for me. Yeah, it's worked for me. It can work for you. He said, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us. What if the Lord looked down from the battlements of heaven and looked at you and said, I can't stand him? Huh? Boy, that would be disappointing, wouldn't it? But you'll never hear the Lord say that. He loves you. I mean, in spite of you, he loves you. In spite of me, he loves me. I don't get it. But he does. And so then that brings us to the fifth chapter. And what do we see here in this fifth chapter? Well, what we see here is a couple of things that will help us and benefit us in our Christian life. All right, first of all, let me show you this. Let's notice the Christian's certainty. The Christian's certainty. Folks, very clearly in verse 15, he says that, and if we know, then in the second half, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. You know, there's some things that as a Christian, I'm just supposed to know. You say, well, how do you learn these things? You read your Bible. Don't forget, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, how do I learn these things, Pastor? Here's a novel thought. Attend church regularly. I mean, just listen to the Word of God when it's preached. Sunday school lesson when it's taught. You see, the Bible will be our guide. It will be our instruction book. And you know what? I think many times that, You know, when we are going through trials or we're going through difficulties, the first thing we do is I think I ought to start praying more. Well, I'm not going to argue with you about that, but you know, one thing that I would encourage you to do is to, when the trials come, just stop and think about this fact. You know some things. You know some things. Well, what do you know? You know that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tried or tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. That's how you do it. You go to the book. You get your promise from the Word of God. And let the promise of the Word of God that you know up here, you know it by experience. You know, trial comes. What's the purpose of the trial? Well, the purpose of the trial is to conform the Christian more into the image of God's Son. That's the purpose of a trial. We go through the trial so that the Lord can just knock off some of those sharp pieces that we have and make us more like our wonderful Redeemer. Sure, that's what the trial's for. But yet the first thing that happens, we get in a trial, and the first thing we do is say, I got to go see somebody. And you go see, normally, a friend. You go see, wait a minute. You go see somebody who is going to tell you what they think you want to hear. Amen. Yeah. Or you're going to come and you're going to say, I need to see one of the pastors. Well, this one's here and that one's there and he's over to hospital and he's teaching a class and, you know, why can't I get a hold of anybody? It just may be that the Lord's trying to get us to learn trust in what we know. When you get under the trial, don't go looking for a way to get out from under the trial. The trial is for a reason. You stay under the protective hand of God. He's not going to hurt you in the trial. God does not take you through the deep water to drown you. He takes you through the deep water to teach you how to swim. That's God. That's our God. Pastor, you got to help me. Why? Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, yeah, I do, because I've been there and done that. I got the ball cap. I got the T-shirt. It's got written on both sides. Been there, done that. Sure, we all have been there and done that. But why don't you go to the Lord? Listen, I'm not trying to discourage you from coming to see me. Please don't understand that. But I might give you the wrong advice. Now, hold on, Jerry. But that is true. You see, Brother Rick might give you the wrong advice. Brother Josh may give you the wrong advice. You see, you don't know. Can I tell you there's one who is never going to give you the wrong advice? So get in the Bible and learn the Word of God. And when you get into the trial, you can take what you know and the Lord will get you through the trial. We've talked about this in staff meetings, and Pastor Rick and I have talked about it. Pastor Ray and I have talked about it, I know. But we've talked about how, you know, somebody will go missing, and they'll be gone for, you know, a month, 2 months, and then all of a sudden, here they come dragging back into church. And they just look, you can just look at their faces and you think, man, has the devil about beat the tar out of you yet? That's what you feel like saying to them. Because they get away from the Lord, and what happens? Boom, the devil comes after them. And then they come dragging back into church. And after first service, down the aisle they come, and they're crying, they're weeping, Pastor Ray, pray for me, please pray for me. Well, we do. And it might be that you're here for 2 weeks, then maybe 3 weeks, and then lo and behold, you're gone again. Now, I'm not talking about anybody in here. You folks are the backbone of this church. You realize that, right? You're here on Sunday night, and just about all of you are here on Wednesday night as well. So I'm not fussing at you. I'm just showing you how things work. And so how Christians behave in this world in which we live. And so what we should be doing is trying to find the truth, walk in that truth, put it in our hearts, and then rely upon the truth from the Word of God. That's how you get the victory. That's how you learn the lesson. You don't want to get out from under the trial, my goodness. But so often our first reaction in a crisis is, oh, I got to get somebody to pray. I got to get folks to pray for me. And I'm not against praying. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Somebody's going to go out of here and say, well, that preacher said that we weren't supposed to pray for each other. No, that's not what the preacher said. What the preacher said is the reason that we don't get often the victories that we seek for is simply because we don't use the Word of God properly. It is the Bible that gives you direction. The psalmist said, this Bible is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We always had a flashlight by the back door. And that back door, you went out. If you went left, you went to the well house. And I made a lot of trips out to the well house to get water. You take a hook and snap it onto that bucket, that 5-gallon bucket, drop it down in there and tilt it a little bit. It fills up with water and you pull it back up and you carry it in the house. My mom said that was running water. It's what you ran got for me. I said, yeah, Mom, thanks. But we had a flashlight sitting there because if you went to the right off that porch, you went to another little house that was also frequented muchly. But sometimes when it's pitch dark outside, you grab that flashlight and you shine that flashlight. Now, I've heard critters take off running. You shine the light on them, make sure it wasn't a bear. I've seen snakes crawl across the path. I have a change of heart. I'm good. You know, the whole thing is, folks, We don't realize that there is a Bible that will light a way so you can see all the dangers that are there. You can find your way and not get lost. That's just the way the Bible is. It has all the answers. Well, we're going through it. Well, the Bible is where you need to be. John said, we know this truth. We know this truth. And folks, that truth comes from the Word of God. We had some folks that used to sit right back here. They're in heaven now. So much of our church has already graduated to glory. And the son, who was about 40 when they started coming here, the son would listen carefully. I was amazed at how much he got out of a sermon. And I would ask him sometimes, I'd say, well, what'd you get out of that one? And he would tell me what he got out of it. And sometimes I just stood there in awe thinking to myself, well, I'm glad you got that, because I sure didn't. And I'd run back to my office many times and write down what he said he got. I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said it to him. But he got an idea one day, and you know how your doctor has that little prescription pad? And man, he'll pull that drawer open, grab that pad out, and write scribble, scribble, scribble. I don't know how pharmacists read that, but he'll scribble something and hand it to you. Today, they just, of course, do it on the computer, but send it over to the pharmacy that way. And this fella came and he said, I got something for you, preacher. I said, what is it? And he handed me a bag that was full of prescription pads. They looked real. They looked real. When I looked down at them, I thought, wow, that's pretty, well, that looks just like a prescription pad. He goes, I know. And I said, well, what are these for? He said, you're the doctor standing up there preaching. You're preaching the medicine that we all need to hear. And when somebody comes up and says, Pastor, can you help me? Then you just pull out the pad and write down on there what passage of Scripture or passages of Scripture you want them to know. Rip it off and hand it to them. And every now and then he'd say, how many prescriptions did you pass out this week? And I'd say, well, 4 or 5. Is that all? I said, well, yeah. You know, people are getting stronger. This is not going to be taken right. I know it's not going to be taken right. When I first came here, every day, there were people lined up at my office. Pastor, I was getting ready to change my name. And you would, Pastor, I need your help. What is it? And they'd tell me, and I would say, well, you know, that sounds like, and I'd give them the verse. And I'd sit there and read the verse to them. I'd say, don't you think that verse applies to you? Yeah. I said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and memorize that verse. And by the way, let me give you 4 others. And I would write down 5 verses for them and hand it to them. I said, memorize these. And then every time your problem appears in your mind, I want you to stop what you're doing and just quote these 5 verses that you have now memorized. You think that'll help? I know it'll help. And you cannot imagine how many people have come back and said to me, Pastor, thank you for giving me that prescription to memorize the Word of God and apply it to my problem. And folks, I don't care what your problem is, the Bible has an answer. I've had young men come and say, Pastor, I've got a lustful heart. I've got an adulterous heart. What do I do? Bible's full of advice for you. You say, well, Pastor, I couldn't tell the truth if it If my life depended on it, Bible's full of medicine for you. You say, but Pastor, I have a temper. We all do. We all do. But the Bible is full of medicine that can help you with your temper. I had a terrible temper when I was a teenager. Terrible. I had a terrible temper when I went to Bible college to study for the ministry. My freshman year, I got 25 demerits before school started. We were all playing basketball in the gym, and I stole the ball from the point guard on the other team. He'd come down, do the same thing every time. And I thought, next time you do that, I'm on to you now, and I'm going to steal that ball from you. Sure enough, he came down, faked one way, went the other. And I cut it off just as soon as his arm went back. I moved, caught that ball, and went down, laid it up. 2 points. Next time it came down, he faked one way, threw it the other. I was on to him. I got him 5 times in a row. On the 5th time, I went up for the layup, and he undercut me on purpose, and I landed on my back, and it knocked every ounce of air I have ever had in my body out. You ever have that happen to you? You're laying there, you know, can't breathe. And he walked by and smirked. And I had the ball still in my arms. I jumped up and I said, hey, he turned around and I hit him with that ball as hard as I could throw it. Rung his bell. Mean, oh, I was so sorry. But it was too late, I already done it. And I got this little slip in my post office box that said, come to the dean of men's office immediately. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, just get to the dean of men's office immediately. He said, young man, did you hit that man with a ball? I said, yes, I did. He said, you hit him square in the temple with it? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, why did you do that? And I said, because he cheated, and he knocked me to the floor and knocked all the air out of me and then walked by and smirked. And he looked at me and he said, well, I probably would have done the same thing. I said, no, you wouldn't have done the same thing. You wouldn't have done that. You've been saved a long time. I've been saved 2 years. I'm not making excuses, Dean. And I'm sorry that that happened, and it will not happen again. And it didn't. It didn't. And I even went to that guy and apologized for the concussion that I gave him, for putting him in the hospital with a concussion. I apologized, and he said, well, I shouldn't have smirked at you. And I said, no, you shouldn't have. He said, well, you shouldn't have stolen the ball from me 5 times in a row. I said, well, if you wouldn't telegraph where you're going to throw it, probably wouldn't have. And so we're laughing by then, and everything was good. But I got 25 demerits. And you know you learn, don't you? And I started memorizing verses on anger, on temper, on how to keep your cool. And boy, every time I felt that rage down inside start to come up, I just start quoting those verses. And boy, God gives you victory. And if God can do that for me, I know God can do that for you. So that's the certainty. We know. You don't have to mess up because you know some things. Use them. Secondly, I got to hurry. Secondly, I want you to notice the world's calamity. We saw the Christian certainty, but now notice the world's calamity. And boy, is the world a mess. You'll notice here that John said the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. Verse 19, and we know, this is what we know. We know that the whole world is lying in wickedness. I mean, the devil has got the world by the tail. The world doesn't have the devil by the tail. The devil's got the world by the tail. And it's all in wickedness. What John is saying here is that the world is in the hands of that wicked one, the devil. And so the New Testament teaching is that however the world may change on the surface, it is always going to be controlled by evil, wickedness, and sin. It just always is going to be that way. You know, there's been periods of revival throughout history, and things would get better, and then what happens? Doesn't take very long. Everything's right back where it used to be. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. You all have heard me say over and over and over that evolution is a lie. This world's not evoluting to a higher state. No, we are devoluting to a lower state. You see, we're devoluting. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:13, the world will just wax worse and worse until God has no choice but to bring it to destruction. And so the evil in the world cannot be taken out. It's not going to be taken out. It can only be destroyed one day. And that day's coming. But you're never going to get on this utopia that they talk about. It's never going to happen. Not in this life. Not in this life. You see, we get born again through the blood of Christ for utopia. That's where we're headed. All right, and then thirdly, I want you to notice the believer's conflict. The believer's conflict. And folks, let me just say, here it is simply. We are in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't be worldly minded. Don't be carnally minded as a Christian. I mean, going back to what I said in the introduction, what sets us apart is that we have a Bible, and this Bible is filled with principles on how to live for Christ. And these principles set us apart from everybody else. You know, I've had people say to me, man, you look sharp. What are you, a lawyer? I said, no. Shame on you for saying that. How dare you? And I said, what are you, a lawyer? No. Well, are you a doctor? No. Well, what are you? You look so sharp. You're all dressed up. And I say, I'm the pastor of the Church of the Open Door. Oh. Well, they know then. Oh. Yeah. They know because we set forth that front. We set forth that image that we are separated from the world. Folks, listen, I got saved out of rock and roll music. I dead sure don't want to bring rock and roll music into the church. I got saved out of it. I certainly don't want to bring it back. And I think we ought to look the part. I think we ought to act the part. I think we ought to behave like a Christian ought to behave. You see, we're different from the world because we know some things. Right?
Yes, sir.
Let's never forget that. Why are you like you are? Well, I know some things. Well, what do you know? Well, I know some things. Like what? Well, like the Bible. The Bible. I know some things. How about you? Do you know some things? Amen. Let's bow for prayer. I guess my question to you tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is simply this. Has God's Word made you different? Has God's Word made you different? Father, you know our needs tonight, and I want to thank you so much for your Bible that you have given to us. We can know some things. And the good thing is, what we know out of this Bible, they are eternal things. And so I pray you'll help us to get our noses in the book, to read and reread and study and search and pray over, memorize, hide it in our hearts. Father, help us just to fall in love all over again with your eternal word. And help us to apply the word of God to our lives and to our problems and to our heartaches, for the Bible has the answer. So I pray you'll bless this to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.